Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
I don't know how many of you have been watching the news. How many of you are news junkies? You kind of turn on CNN, you know, find out what's happening in the world, and almost to figure out why it's happening. And I find it's interesting because sometimes you have to watch it several times. Because what I mean is that depending on which station you watch, you'll get their bent on reality. You know, whether you turn on a different station, they always seem to put a different spin on the news that it's happening. And every so often you are watching the news and you're seeing what's happening around the world, and it seems to kind of grab a hold of you and say, this is what's really going on. There's something behind the news stories. There's either a struggle for power, for domination. I don't know if you've been watching this week. There's been a lot of news out of North Korea. Have you been watching the news? North Korea wants to have a nuclear weapon, and they show their new leader, Kim Jong-il's son, who, I don't know about you, but he looks like he's got this little baby face, and it looks like he's in his early 20s, right? Who thought it would be a good idea to give him control of nuclear weapons, right? But what they're talking about in the news is that this new leader is trying to exert his influence. He wants to show the world that he's nobody's puppet, and he's going to go ahead and do this whole thing with nuclear, you know, make everybody else in the region very anxious and very concerned because he is feeling the pressure of exerting his leadership at a young age. What it suggests is that there's something behind the nuclear weapons. There is a fear or there's a desire for power that is moving in that country and in that life. And as we look across our own lives, we recognize that there are forces at play on us that are driving us. And what we gather to do is to identify what they are and call them out for what we see so that we can become aware of the forces that are at work in our land. I don't know if you've been, again, watching, but there's the things that are dominating a lot of the conversation are things like our recent fiscal cliff. There was some word the other day or some couple of weeks ago about Twinkies that are going away because management and labor couldn't get together. And now, of course, the big news is whether we will up our debt limit, right? These are the things that are dominating our conversation. Because money for us has such a stronghold. Our perception of the power of money and its domination in our lives is getting to be, it's reaching the ridiculous level. It's going so much over the limit. As a matter of fact, our pursuits, the pursuit of money, is now really becoming an obsession with us. It isn't that we just need enough to take care of ourselves, it's becoming an obsession with us. Our ambition to do more and to create and to live out the calling that God has on our lives, that ambition is now becoming our addiction. We've got to have more. And of course, the means for a healthy life is now becoming our master. Last week, we talked about a survey that was done of the American public, and it found that 51% of Christians and 54% of non-Christians said the amount of money that you have is the number one symbol for a successful life. That's what drives all of our behavior. That is the dominant force in our land. And as we think about all of the things that we struggle with, how often do we make choices and decisions in our lives based on the size of our bank account? Because our money has become our master. Probably what really spawned a lot of our discussion today is a discussion that happened in our office earlier this week. Young couple comes in. They are way in. over their head. Their debt is maxed out. And as a result of that desire for things that they really didn't need, that desire to have like everybody else, their marriage, in all likelihood, is not going to survive. The young couple are going to fall apart. What will happen to the two young children, I don't know. But they are no longer able to communicate because of the presence and the dominant power of money in their life. If you do a survey of West Virginia, you will find that the number one reason that people put for getting a divorce in West Virginia is disagreements over money. The number one conflict around the nation that causes stress within relationships is our disagreement about the power of money in our lives. And so as we come together as a church community, as we rally around one another, as we begin a new year, as a new epiphany, we've got to come to that aha moment to say there is something at work in our land that is causing a catastrophe in our relationships. About this time every year, people start coming down with the flu. And we know that that disease is out there. And we know that if you get the flu, how miserable it makes you. And so we kind of guard ourselves. People go and they get a flu shot. If somebody has the flu, we kind of say, well, I'm going to stay away for right now. The hospitals will say, if you've got this disease, stay away because it will destroy people that are vulnerable. And yet the Bible over and over again says money will be a disease in your life. It'll be a cancer. It'll continue to devour you away from the inside. So when we think about epiphany, when we think about living life and experiencing life in a new way, it seems only reasonable that we will go and discuss the power of money in our lives. And so this morning, I'm hoping that as we have this conversation, as we talk about what Paul is saying to his friend Timothy, that we will also begin to wrestle with, do we have that disease? Is it something that we struggle with? Is it what drives your behaviors throughout your life? And if it is, then let's call it out and let's begin the process of healing and living a better way. Would you join with me as we open up God's Word? Because this is the source of our truth. These have stood the test of time, and this will be our guide. This is God's Word for my life. In this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe He has a purpose for my life. Paul is writing to his friend Timothy as a pastor, as he begins to say, as you join together in a community, these are the things that you need to put in place. Even before you begin talking about the nature of the gospel, you need to have these things in place. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of this place. But we also ask that you give us a generous and a grateful heart. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul is talking to his friend Timothy, he addresses the power of money. And we have to ask ourselves, if money can do all these things, why does it cause such problems in our lives and in our world? Why is it that money has this kind of power about it? There's something unique about the power of money. And last week we came to the realization that life is not about money. That your success in life as a human being will never be dominated by money. And yet we know that. We know that almost instinctively. And yet it is so hard for us to live it out. Why is that? Why is it that it is so hard? What is it that is coming to grips with? You realize that more than in any other culture, any other time in our nation's history, we are more enslaved to our money than in any other time and in any other generation. We live as a culture based on a debtor nation. The vast majority of people always carry some form of debt. And what are we struggling with now? How high to raise that debt ceiling? We live as a culture under slavery. So what can we do about it? What is it that we have to do? We have to realize that our perspective of what money is and what it should be used for is getting skewed. It is changing. And sometimes it is becoming the dominant force in our lives. It is no longer the means to an end. It becomes the master of our future. And when you think about your own life journey and where you are, ask yourself that question. Does my money work for me? Do I determine the good that it does? Or does it drive me to have more of it? When we think about all of these things, there is a fundamental truth that we want to get across, that if you could learn this fundamental truth, the rest of your life would really fall into place. Think about it this way. Everything that you see, everything that you touch, and everything that you use or enjoy belongs to God. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It never did. See, the danger is that sometimes when you look at this church and you look at the lights and the heat and everything, we often say, my money bought this for me. As a result of using your money, you cut out God from the equation. And you come to a realization that everything that I have paid for. What money does is it inserts itself between you and your relationship with God. It cuts off your spiritual development, and it puts it on a different path. What we are inviting you to do is think differently about what money can be in your life. And I want you to think about this image as we go through this. Think about money as a wild animal. It's a wild animal that you have been given, but it needs trained. It needs to be used. If it's not used carefully, if it becomes a debtor, that beast will turn on you and eventually devour you and your future. There's a couple of things that Paul talks about in this passage that we want to address. The first thing is that money is not just money. Money is not just money. You already know that, and yet it's hard to live out. Money is an expression of your values. Money is an expression of your values. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure is a culmination. It is a gathering of precious things, things that are of value, and things that are of worth. When you use your money, it is for something that you value. See, one of the problems that we have is when we gather sometimes as a church and we say, what are we about as a church? You get a lot of flowery language. If I were to say, tell me about your spiritual life, you'd say, well, you'd probably use flowery language like Bible study and prayer and worship and service, and that is all great. But if Jesus says, if you really want to know what you value, what you treasure the most, what you love the most, look at your bank account. Look at where your money flows. That's where your true values lie. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever it is that you value, you will pour yourself into. When you think about all the things that you give to, more than at any other time and in any other generation, the giving level in a life of a church is at its lowest ebb. Because there's so many other things that are taking our attention. Our money is directing the path that we live. As a result, there is a temptation for all of us to be obsessed, to become an addict with money. Do you realize that when Moses was taking the people of Israel out of Egypt and leading them to the promised land, God told them, be wary. This demon is out there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is what God is saying through Moses. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe the commandments, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, look at how he says this, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Think about our own generation. So many times people come and they say, do you remember what it was like 20 or 30 years ago when Sundays were really dedicated to acknowledging God's place in our life, about how central it was to not only work during the week, but to have a day where you could just center on what's important. But now, in our prosperity, what has happened? Now the stores are open 24/7, and as a matter of fact, a lot of sporting events are now starting to creep into a Sunday morning environment, and now our Sundays are becoming like a regular work week, because we have forgotten where all of this comes from, and more importantly, where all of it goes. I love this quote by C.S. It's kind of a change on a C.S. Lewis quote that I heard this week. Money without values, as useful as it can be, seems to make us more powerful devils. If you use your money but you have no sense of value or no sense of purpose in your life, it will always flow to serve your needs, even as twisted as that may be. Money is like a beast. It serves its master. But if you will not be its master, it will serve whatever master in the world that will call to it. The second thing that Paul says, it may be a shock after something like that, is that money is not evil. It is a resource. Paul does not say at all that money is evil. He says the love of money is evil. He says, as a matter of fact, God has given us all these things, what? For our enjoyment. We are to enjoy the life that we have, but when the power of money becomes our obsession, then it has taken on a power it never was intended to have. More importantly, what does he say? It is a resource. It is not the resource in life. When it becomes the dominant part of your life or the people that are around you, then it becomes the master of that life. When you never quite have enough and you always are looking for a little bit more, it becomes the dominant force. Last week we talked about what does it mean to be rich? It means to have a little bit of extra, just a little bit. Now we're talking on a global scale. There are people that are struggling on less than $10 a week, trying to struggle just to get by. When we have just a little bit extra in our pantry or in our clothes, in our closets, we are that wealthy people. We have to recognize that it is not evil to have these things. Enjoy them, but don't make them your obsession. Don't make them so central to your identity. Stewardship is recognizing that something that we have belongs to somebody else. It all belongs to God. But we use it as if it belonged to us. We're allowed to use it on behalf of God for his kingdom. C.S. Lewis once said, pursue heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Pursue a purpose that is greater than yourself and all of your possessions will fall into place. But if you live for earth, you will get neither. You will neither be satisfied with what you have or with the future that lies before you. You will live with stress and anxiety. So here's the bottom line. How do we honor God with our money? How do we reflect our values? And how do we teach our children? When you come up and you look at all of the kids, what will they learn from our time together? Will they hear about all of the good that's happening, about the clothes closet, the food pantry, the breakfast, about the work that's happening around the world? Or will they hear about how we're meeting our own needs? How do we honor God with the giving of our gifts. And finally, and this is perhaps most important, money is like a wild animal. It needs to be trained. Have you ever noticed that there are some stories where people will come in the news, and maybe at one time they thought it would be really nice to have a baby raccoon? Have you ever heard this story? You know, baby raccoons, they look so cute when they're really little. They've got those, you know, cute eyes, and they're just so cuddly. What's the problem with having a baby raccoon? It becomes an adult raccoon, and they're not so cuddly, and they're not so friendly. Same thing with animals. When they're cute and cuddly, and they're small, and you can train them and manage them, they're so cute. But if you don't train them, they eventually grow into an adult. And if that adult is not trained, it will turn on you. In the same way, you are given some resources. If you don't use those resources, if you don't train those resources, they will, in time, turn into creditors. And those creditors will become the beast. They will become those things that turn on you. And you will become from master to the prey. So how do we do that? How do we become encouraging for those that are in your life and around you? The first thing you have to do is you have to put your money on a leash. You have to control it. You have to have a budget. It means that it needs to be trained and it needs to be controlled. You need to know where your money is going. In Proverbs chapter 21, there's a whole section from Solomon. In verse 5, he says, "The plans of the diligent surely lead to advantages, but everyone who is hasty will surely come to poverty." Those that make plans and those that know where their money is going and know what they want to do with it have great advantages. They put their money on a leash. It's better than allowing that animal to grow up without any controls. The second thing is you need to save some. It needs to be well fed and well cared for. In verse 20, it says, "The wise have wealth and they have luxury, but a fool spends whatever they get." They never save anything. In our culture, there are always moments when things just go kind of happen unexpected. That's a natural part of life. If we don't have anything in reserve, we're always living in anxiety and in stress. And what God says is, don't live that way. Just save a little. You don't have to have everything. Put a little bit aside for that rainy day so that when those opportunities to do good come, you can respond. And finally, share it. Put your money to work. Do good with it. Recognize that it is there to do good around the world, in your life and in other places. How many of you remember that famous line from Hello, Dolly? Money, pardon the expression, is like manure. It was meant to be spread around, helping young things grow. Allowing yourself to do creative acts, to do good things, to see things grow and say, "I participated in that." See, one of the things that I'm always hopeful, if anybody were to come to you today and say, "Now, explain to me on a cold day like today," you could have been under the covers, you could have been reading the newspaper, you could have been watching TV. Why do you go to church on a day like today? To be able to respond and say, "Because I'm doing good things around the world." What did you do today? How has your life made a difference? Me, my life? My life is changing kids in Haiti, or they're helping people in our clothes closet. My life makes a difference, and my church makes a difference. I give so that others can be blessed. I don't live just for me. When we start taking control of our finances, it's allowing us the power and the joy of knowing our lives make a difference. If we don't take control, we're going to be like the young couple that I saw this week. They're broken. They're in tears. They're wondering just how much longer until they have to start getting a divorce attorney. Who's going to live with who? Simply because the beast devoured their relationship. Young couple had a beautiful future, bright future. And now they're saying, "I don't think we can survive this because we can't talk anymore. We can't communicate because the money has interceded between them." We as a church have got to step in. We've got to call it out. Say, "That's not what life is about. There's a different way." For those that will hear, we've got to proclaim that message. So think about that as an aha moment. How is God using you and your finances to bring glory to God, reveal your values, and teach the young generation? Let us pray. Dear God, we give you thanks for our time together. We thank you for the blessings of heaven that are ours. Help us, O God, to continue to celebrate and to do good in every way we can, as much as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.